turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Is this on? It's on. Yeah. All right. Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. All right. Thank you. All right. Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. I want to speak to this morning on a particular topic. I think it's very important. I think you'll recognize it here in just a moment as we begin to look here together into this passage. Luke chapter 11, please, is where we find ourselves. What a wonderful song. Thank you, ladies, for that. I appreciate it. I appreciate being in chapel with you today. I'm happy for you that you have nearly completed the fall semester. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You've been faithful, and you've hung in there. You've kept your bills paid. You've kept your job going. And not, well, hopefully you have. And or you're going to, or you're in the process of it, but that's great. And let me tell you, it will, before you know it, it'll be May, and another year will be down, and before you know it, you'll be out in life, in ministry. And so just take each day that God gives you and use it to His glory, and you'll never regret that life. And I assure you, it will go by much quicker than you realize. And so make the most of every day and every opportunity. Luke chapter 11, please, in verse 1. This will be familiar to you. Let's notice together verse 1 here. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8, please, notice this. I say unto you, this is an emphasis that the Lord has here in explanation. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And for time's sake, would you please go with me to verse 13. The Bible says in verse 13, If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And if you're in the habit of underlining or circling things in your Bible, I'd ask you to circle these two statements in verse 13. If ye then, and then I want you to notice this next statement, how much more. If ye then, how much more. I want to speak to you today on the topic of prayer from a perspective of a person who grew up always around prayer. When I was a little child, my parents taught me to pray. They taught me before I would go to sleep at night to say my prayers. They taught us around the dinner table to pray. I went to a Christian school where we began every day in prayer. I was in youth groups where we prayed. I was around it, I was familiar with it, but I did not do it. And I am afraid that at times, even in your life, you've been around it. Some of you, just like my testimony is, you've grown up in a place where prayer was promoted. You have been around it. You have been exposed to it, but you're not yet engaged in it. And I want today to maybe give you just a little bit of something that helps me to have a prayer life and to really try to grasp it. I always want to dissect in my life particulars. I like to know why, how things work and why they work. And so in order to have victory or to have accomplished success, sometimes you got to tear things down a little bit to see what the issue is. What's the problem? Troubleshoot it. And I want to troubleshoot with you a little bit today. And for some of you, this will be something you've already figured out. But for me, this was like a light bulb that came on in my mind years ago, and it has really helped me to pursue a life of prayer. I've not arrived. I've not achieved. I'm still growing and developing in it. If anybody begins to think that they've arrived and they've achieved, then they're beginning to put themselves in a position of failure. We're all learning. We're all growing. We're all developing. We're all facing new challenges every day. And just about the time you think you've got things figured out, God turns your apple cart upside down and it's time to go again. And so in this matter today, we'll go to Luke chapter 11. I'll ask you to follow along. We'll go by verse, but I think there's some good points here to be made. Let's pray. Father in heaven, meet with us now as only you can. Stir our hearts and speak to us. Lord, I do not know that the result of this message will be felt today. I believe that this is a stone that will be cast into a pond, and I'm trusting, Lord, that your word will have an action, a ripple effect. I'm hoping today that one who is learning and developing and recognizes the need to pray but has not, that maybe today they'll have an attitude correction in this. I'm asking, Lord, today that perhaps one who is endeavoring in a life of prayer will recognize this open door in a greater way. Wherever we're at in our walk, God, you know exactly who we are, where we're at, what's going on in our hearts and our minds. And you know how to take your word and your spirit and to work and to accomplish your purpose. And we'll trust today, Lord, that you'll do just that. Lord, I'm merely a voice. I'm simply here to help your people. Bless us now and help us in a great and mighty way. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples desired something from Jesus. They had observed his life. One would certainly understand that they did not have a full comprehension of who he is. For example, Jesus will begin to prepare them as he goes towards Calvary, and Peter, who is the spokesman, the one closest to Jesus, for the very purpose that Jesus came into the earth to go to the cross, he will say, "No way, I'm not going to let you." That's when the Lord will look to Peter and he'll rebuke him and he'll say, "Hey, get thee behind me, Satan. You're acting like the devil." These men did not completely understand the Lord. They too were a work in progress, and they were developing and growing and maturing. But something that they saw about him that stood out to them was the fact that he had a prayer life. If they were, as a man would observe another man's life and see the blessing of God, the hand of God, the works of God in that person's life, if they were trying to figure out what is it that distinguishes him, I believe that they would have said it's sure seems to be the fact that he gets alone with the Father and spends time in prayer. The Apostle Paul, upon his conversion, when the Lord is preparing to send somebody to help him, the Bible says, "Behold, he prayeth," about Paul. Paul had prayed many times before. Paul was a Pharisee, and a part of being a Pharisee, which is part of the rebuke that we would see in the book of Matthew that goes right along with this passage, giving us the model in prayer. The Lord rebuked a model prayer that was such of a repetitive or a vain nature. Paul had certainly prayed over and over again the things that a Pharisee would pray. But as a believer now in the Lord Jesus Christ, things were different. He now had access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Behold, he prayeth. There are many things that you can copy. You can learn style from people. You can learn how to tie your tie. You can learn what shoes to wear. You can even learn how to outline a sermon. You can learn public speaking. You can be forced to study, fellas, in the ministry because people every week are expecting that you will get up and stand in front of them. And after you've embarrassed yourself enough, you will feel compelled to put some effort and some time into study. There are many things that you'll do because you have to, because eyes are on you. Hopefully, you'll be a soul winner, if for no other reason than as the shepherd of a flock, you need to set the example of having a heart for winning souls and reaching people. Hopefully, in this place, you're catching the spirit and the heart of ministry, and you'll have a desire to go out and win people. It's also quite, on just a base level, that's a part of my calling to reach people, and it also is to my betterment as a pastor, as I'm reaching people and winning people, and they're growing and developing, that gives my life more increased opportunity. But I will tell you in the ministry that there is an area that you will not always feel the pressure of those that are looking at you. You will not always have the pressure to have a sermon ready, that pressure. This is an area that's different than the expectation that's on your life and what people are seeing about you. It's this area of your private life, your secret life, or life of prayer. We know this. We talk about it. We open everything with prayer. If I were today to take a survey amongst you and ask you, what do you think are some of the most important things that a believer can do in their walk and in their life, you would say, pray. And yet, tragically, How many of us really are engaged or are developing a life of prayer? I'm not coming to you today and comparing you to Brother Bushy. I'm not comparing you to others, to Pastor Wilkerson, these men who are seasoned in this and who are, have learned to pray and are prayer warriors and people that we look to and we admire that. You're not them, nor am I. I am just learning and growing and developing, as are you, in these things. But may I ask you, in that area of prayer, are you growing and are you developing a life of prayer? For some of us, perhaps we've been on staff or we've been in church or we've been around it for a long, long time, and we have had seasons of prayer. We've had situations in our life that have forced us into a life of prayer. But could it honestly be said today in a real way that we are a person of prayer, that it is a pattern in our behavior? Now, the Pharisees would write prayers out, and they would actually pray the prayer that the rabbi would give them, and they would walk about and they would pray out loud for people to see that about them. We've figured out that that's not who we're to be. Sometimes in that fact that this is in fact a private and or personal secret area of our life, if we're not careful, we can go undone. But God sees that. I remember in college that hearing, you know, Brother Hiles preach about the Holy Spirit and preach on prayer and so many different topics. And I remember knowing what the Bible said about those things. My high school Bible teacher is here, Brother Harold. I know it's hard to imagine that he, being as old as he is, was around back then too. But, you know, still able to make it. I'm happy. Boy, he's just still trucking along pretty good, right? Man, and he did a great job teaching us Bible. He had us do skits. But he taught the Bible, and you know, he taught it systematically, and he taught the people of the Bible, and I knew the people of the Bible, I knew the doctrines of the Bible, and I heard them, and I heard about prayer over and over and over again. I even began to be engaged in Bible college, and going out and soul winning and reaching people, but no prayer life. I say it to my shame. And I'm sure you're a far better Christian young person than I was. But I was around it so much, and it was such a topic in my life, I don't know that I really recognized the importance of it, the priority of it. If you'd asked me, I would have said yes. Perhaps my life had been bathed in the prayers of others. Perhaps my needs were so simple that I didn't recognize that I needed God for those things. I don't know everything about that. I think sometimes we just ride on others' coattails in this area. And I have now for these years been in ministry, and I'll assure you that there will come times when you're going to come up against things where there is nobody to call. There's nobody to get help from. Your option is to either do nothing or to go to God in prayer. And I'm thankful as I look back in life over those seasons where God put me in those places where I had to pray. But as I've lived now and I look back and I consider those years that I wasted, that I didn't pray, I wonder, that last statement that we saw a moment ago, how much more? How much more? What would and what could God have done in my life if I had started out praying with a burden to pray earlier on? And I want to challenge you, as I was challenged in college, to become a person who is developing and growing in a life of prayer. Don't start today and say, I'm going to start praying and I'm going to pray 3 hours a day. You're not. You're not going to, but you could start today 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes in prayer. We could give you an outline, and I won't. People did, and it helped me. It helped me to understand what the things I was to pray for and to pray about. But the reality is this, in this business of prayer, when you begin to get engaged in this and you begin to see God answer your prayers, spending time, it doesn't become about how much time you spend in prayer. It's the fact that it's a a spirit and it's a heart of who you are and what you desire from God. God wants to answer our prayers. When I was a boy, I read this story, and evidently I misinterpreted it in my own heart. And in my mind, I took that picture of the friend who is asleep at midnight being pestered by somebody to the point where he finally gives in and gives him something. And he doesn't give it to him because he's his friend. He gives it to him because, hey, leave me alone. And so I guess somewhere in my mind, I had this perspective of God that I've got to pester, annoy, or irritate God to get him to answer my prayers. I mistook importunity. God is not here comparing himself to this person. He's contrasting himself to this person. Later on in that passage, another example is given, and these three words are given. If ye, then. If you're evil, but your child would ask you something good, if you, being a person who has no discernment of good, right, wrong, God's saying, if you would do good to them, how much more would God, who is a loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, give you great gifts and great things? Take that if ye then and how much more and apply it to that story that's given about the friend coming at midnight. Here's the picture. There's three people involved here. There's a traveler who's come to a friend at midnight, and all of a sudden I'm asking him, would you feed me? That's a part of their culture to be a good host. He's got nothing to give him. And so he comes to his neighbor. He's faced with a dilemma. Do I be a good host or do I be a good neighbor? Because a good neighbor is not going to get up at midnight and begin knocking on his door asking him for bread. But to be a good host, I don't have anything. Kroger is closed. I've got to get bread, and so I go to my neighbor's home. The Bible says that he'll come to this person's home, and the door's locked. It's midnight. It's been shut from within. In their culture, when it's talking about the children there, it's talking about the family unit generally sleeping in one great big open space, and the father is on the inside, and he doesn't want to disturb the other children who are asleep. The door is shut. The day is far spent, and the neighbor shows up, and he begins to whisper through the window, hey, help me out. And the neighbor ignores him. Come on, man, help me out. I've got somebody that's come to me. I need bread. And the neighbor continues to ignore him. Finally, it's a little bit more of a persistence, and there's a little bit of a knocking on the door. Until finally, exasperated, this person, not because he's his friend. But because he's annoyed, because he's pushed him, gives him all the bread that he needs. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God asleep? No. Am I locked out of the presence of God? The book of Hebrews tells me in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 that I'm to come how? Into the presence of God, or into the throne room of God. Come boldly to the what? We know the picture there. It's the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the picture in the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple of the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God would dwell, where only the high priest could enter in on the Day of Atonement one time out of the year, only one person. Everybody else looked on and wished that they could go into the presence of God. Boy, wouldn't it be something to have that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be scary? Wouldn't it be so many things? And that high priest on that one Day of Atonement could go in, and there over the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat with the cherubims looking at it, and he would sprinkle the blood there, and then when he would walk out and that Day of Atonement would be accomplished and all the people would rejoice in that. You know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The Bible says that that veil that separated the holy place, the Holy of Holies, from everybody else, the presence of God, from all mankind with the exception of the high priest, the Bible says that from the top to the bottom, it was twain. It was torn so that people would know that God tore it so that anybody could come now into the presence of God. Hey, listen, man, God is not asleep. The God of Israel doth not slumber. Your God is not old. Your God is not preoccupied with others where he cannot hear you. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows what your needs are today. He knows what your hurts are today. He knows what your burdens are today. He's very much alive. You don't have to come to God and beg and plead to get his attention. You've got his attention. You are the apple of his eye. If this guy would give him bread, not even out of relationship, how much more would God give to his children who say this, my God wants me to come to him. My God paid the way for me to come to him. My God invites me to come to him. God put his Holy Spirit within you, and one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer is to draw us to the Father. For some reason in my mind, I had it that I was standing at a door banging, trying to get God's attention, when the reality is, friend, I am his attention. His eye is on me. You get up tomorrow morning and you say, oh, here comes this prayer and this time of struggle. It's not a time of struggle. It's you being allowed to step into the presence of your God, who loves you, who cares for you, who desires for you good things and right things, and wants to accomplish his will and his purpose in your life. God wants good for you more than you could ever imagine. God wants his purposes to unfold in your life in a greater way than you and I could ever think. That's why the Lord said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee what? Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You don't get a hold of God and put him in a headlock. You don't have to stomp on God's door to get his attention. You come into the presence of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you're beckoned, you're called to how? Come boldly. Amen. I have an office at my church. It's my office, it's my space. If it's messy, it's none of your business. If I choose to put a automobile engine on a stand, that's my office. It's none of your business, you know. Occasionally, my wife will come into my office and she'll say, your office is a pigsty. And I will say, my office, my space. I outsmarted them all. For years, I would have to clean it up real quick if somebody came in. I have two offices now. I have an office that's a conference office, always clean, always spotless. And I have my office, it's just the way I like it. I know where everything's piled. I know exactly what I'm looking for. It's right there. Can I have a testimony of this, right? That's my space. Now listen, when my church members come by and they want to come into my office, so they think that I'm in there, here's what they do. Knock. I can tell by their knock who's knocking. I have a fellow in the church, he doesn't mean anything by it, but somewhere he heard somebody say, if you want to get a door open, you got to knock it down with a knock. Usually, I wait a little while. I have another guy who likes to play a joke. He likes to give me the knock, knock, and then run. I've opened the door so many times and looked, and there was nobody there, and then it dawned on me, it's John. He's playing a joke on me, all right? And I shut that door. Now look, my children, though, they don't knock. As they've gotten older, they've figured out after getting in trouble enough times, you probably ought to knock because dad could be in here talking to somebody and this might not be good if you just barge in. But as little children, you know what they do? What they did, they grabbed the handle and they walked in. Why? That's my dad's office. And I had told them, you're always welcome here. You're always invited to come to my office and see me. Make sure if you're here and I'm here, you stop by and say hi to me. I want to see you. They don't understand the protocol of knocking. They just know something. What do they know? That's my dad's office. You know what praying is? It's you stepping into your dad's office. Now, God has a capacity that I don't have. God has the capacity to deal with multiple people at the same time.
Right. Amen.
You don't have to worry about him saying, oh, hurry up, I'm talking to Brother Bushy now. You come back later. Huh? You don't have to worry about him saying, I'm preoccupied with this person. You come back. God has the capacity because he's God that when you walk in, he says, you've got my attention. Let's talk. Oh, what's this importunity about? What's this persistence about? What's the Bible say that we're to pray without what? That's a pattern in life. That's the seasons of life. We're to be persistent in our prayer. We're to be focused on what God wants for us in such a consistent way that we're coming and we're coming and we're coming and we're coming. Now look, if that guy, who by the way was a terrible friend to the one guy, the only reason he helped him is because he had to. If God, who gave his son for me and placed me into his family, if God loves me that much, how much more do you think that God wants to answer my prayers, meet my needs, particularly when I'm coming to him on behalf of somebody else? How much more if ye If your heart can be moved, if you can be affected, if you can have the plea of a sinner or the plea of those who are down and out and having a complicated time and your heart is stirred, how much more is God moved by that? Amen. The Lord Jesus gave a parable and it just shocked those that were standing around him. You know it as the parable of the prodigal son. There's so many things that were shocking about that. And it wasn't just the behavior of the son that was shocking to that crowd that listened in. It was the behavior of the father. The father had been shamed. How distasteful for that younger son to come and ask for his inheritance. How distasteful for that son to go and waste it and just to blow it. How shocking that that father then would receive him back, but not only receive him back, but that the father would do what? Run to him. How shocking was it that the father would not only receive him back, but he would receive him not as a servant, but receive him as a what? As a son. That crowd in Jesus' day that stood there and looked on to that, they could not imagine how a father could show such grace and such love. But that was the picture that Jesus was painting of the heavenly Father receiving us back and taking us not back in the form of a servant, but receiving us as what? Sons and daughters. Amen. Who is God to you? What is your prayer life like? I guess, as I look back and I try to sort it all out, that one of the disconnects for me was how I viewed God. Well, I didn't doubt God's love for me, but I don't know that I always really understood God's desire on a regular daily basis in my life, to be involved in my life. I had seen his blessings so much in my life, but somehow I missed that. And somewhere along the line, I got it in my head that I had to stomp and kick, and spit, and carry on to get God to look at me and listen to me. And then one day I read that and I thought, everything that I've got with God is about a relationship. This guy gave him bread not because of their relationship. Everything I've got with God is because of my relationship with him through Jesus Christ. How much more then would God give to me? How much more then would God lead and bless and work in my life if I were to come to him boldly and recognize his love and his desire? You see, the disciples wanted to learn how to pray. And so God gave them that model prayer. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer, but I prefer model prayer, giving them particulars about the things they should be thinking about and asking about in their prayer life. And then he gave them the model prayer in action. He wanted them to see. It's not just about words that you say. It's not just about a pattern here. It's about a heart. It's about an understanding. God says, I'm not locked up. I'm not asleep. Jesus has paved the way for you to come right into my presence. You come. You come to me. If that guy would give him what he needs for the wrong reasons, if you would give your children good gifts and you're evil, how much more would I do and could I do if you would come to me? Why don't you learn today, and maybe you've already started that on this, to just recognize who God is. Recognize how available God is to you. You see, works, salvation, teaches us what? In order for God to accept me, in order for me to get something from God, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. If we're not careful, we carry that same mindset over into our prayer life. What are you going to do to ever measure up to God's goodness and God's mercy? What do you have to offer? You don't pray today and come in the name of Todd Pointer. You come today and you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it's that relationship. Good. Just remember those two statements. If ye... how much more I look back over my ministry and I think, wow, look at all that God has done. And then I wonder, how much more? How many more people would have been saved? How many more missionaries could have been helped? How much more? Well, I want to see God the right way. I want to come to Him the right way. I want to challenge you in that. I hope that'll be a help to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, can we? Go ahead, preacher.
Let's stand together if you would. Father, thank you for this message. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and I pray that you'd give us a desire to spend time with you, to come boldly and step into our Father's office and talk. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be a duty, but it would be a joy. I pray that you'd speak to us now. And as the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, would you come?